All right, let's begin this morning. So this is a book of sermons by R.C. Sproul. I think most of you are familiar with this as our emergency backup plan, which we're glad to use this morning. I've never gotten more positive feedback than when I've read a sermon by R.C. Sproul, so I'm glad to have his faithful life. This is a book of sermons that he delivered. It's on the book of Romans. And the reading this morning for this sermon is Romans 5, if you would turn there, the first five verses. I see, in fact, that it's part two of a sermon, but I think it will hang together. Romans 5, verses 1 to 5, and it's called Hope. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we ask now for your blessing upon your word, which has just been read, and upon the words of our brother as we read and reflect on them together. We give thanks for the Holy Spirit who can guide us into all truth, and we pray now that it would work in our hearts and lives according to your sovereign will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul's epistle to the Romans was his magnum opus. In it, we have the most extensive exposition of the New Testament gospel anywhere in the Bible. In our last study, we considered three benefits we derive from our justification: peace, access into God's presence, and hope. It's important to note that these benefits come to us through our Lord Jesus Christ, as we see in verse 1 of this chapter. Just as our justification is by faith and grace because of Christ, the benefits of peace we enjoy come through his ministry to us. He is the Prince of Peace. He has effected our reconciliation with the Father, and we receive the legacy of his peace. The access we have, the benefits we gain through Christ, are things in which we stand. Verse 2. Our standing before God is as those covered with the righteousness of Christ and declared just in his sight. We have had our sins remitted and our guilt satisfied by Christ's atoning death. This next section is called Rejoicing. Here we will look more fully at that third benefit. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 2. There are three words in this little phrase that are vitally important to understand properly. The first is the word rejoice. That translation, rejoice, does not quite get it. The meaning is more than simply rejoicing. The actual word Paul used is not the normal word for joy or rejoicing. It's the word more often translated boasting. In both the Greek and Latin text, we see a play on words. We glory now in glory. We have a sense of celebration and ecstasy beyond normal levels of joy, and the target of our joy is the hope directed toward the manifestation of the glory of God. The second word, glory, comes from the Greek noun doka or doxa. From this, we get the word doxology. When we sing the doxology, we sing praises to the majesty of God. We glorify God. We're in the activity of glorifying the one who possesses glory, which is the play on words in both the Latin and the Greek. Paul is saying that once we're justified, one of the things that delights us and causes joy to fill our souls is to contemplate who God is. Our greatest delight is in his character and glory. The Old Testament frequently speaks about the nature of God. He manifests his glory. The word for glory in the Old Testament is kabod, sometimes rendered kavod. In the original Semitic language, the word meant weightiness or heaviness. When we speak about the glory of God, we speak about one whose very being is not light or insignificant. It is substantive and heavy. We use similar language in everyday situations. When someone says something we think is profound, we might shake our heads and say, "That was heavy." We also use the term to indicate something that should be taken seriously. There is a link in the original languages between the weightiness or dignity of God and his august nature. God's glory is tied to his dignity or gravity. The purpose of worship is to ascribe glory to God, to honor and revere him, to adore him in the excellence of his being. Augustine was not narrow in his selection of the sort of music that is fitting for worship. He pointed out that there are different music strains and styles, but no matter what type of music we use in the celebration of God's glory, there ought to be some connection between the glory of God and what Augustine called the gravitas, gravity or weightiness in the means by which we worship him. Sometimes we get too familiar in the way we worship God, forgetting who he is, the weightiness of his very being. Part of this particular benefit of justification is the delight we take in glorifying God. For once faith has taken hold of our hearts, we perceive the things of God in a way totally different from how we did in our natural state. Something is created in our souls the moment we come to faith that involves the dimension of hope. And now a section called Hope Misunderstood. In the last study, I mentioned the triad of Christian virtues, faith, hope, and love. As important as love is, 1 Corinthians 13:13, we know that faith is not unimportant. We have been working closely on the significance of faith, and we understand the importance of love, but so often that third element in this triad of virtues, hope, gets overlooked in the Christian experience. If there's any word in Romans 5 that we might radically misunderstand, it is hope. There's always an element of doubt that clouds our understanding of Paul's use of the word. When we use the word hope, typically we use it to describe a wish or a desire that something would take place, something we are not sure will actually happen. That is not the way the word functions in the New Testament. When we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, we are born anew to a hope that forms the basis for our confidence in living out the Christian life. The only difference between hope and faith is that faith looks to what has already taken place and we put our trust in it. Hope is merely faith looking forward. I mentioned earlier that the metaphor used in the New Testament to describe the nature of hope is that of an anchor. Hope, we are told, is the anchor of the soul. We frequently find this nautical image in the New Testament. The unstable are compared to boats that have no anchor, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Such people are characterized by vacillation and uncertainty. But the hope planted in the soul by the Holy Spirit is not like that. This hope gives a foundation and stability and assurance. Hope is the anchor that keeps us from being blown all over the place. It is the hope that God is going to do in the future every single thing he has said he will do. The fruit of justification is that kind of hope. Justification, in a sense, is the down payment for all that God promises us in his work of redemption. Hope is created by the Holy Spirit within us. Elsewhere, Paul will speak about the Holy Spirit giving to us the earnest or down payment of the Holy Spirit, which gives us total assurance for the future. Hope is not taking a deep breath and hoping things are going to turn out all right. It is assurance that God is going to do what he says he will do. The great Princeton theologian Charles Hodge made a contrast between the metaphor of an anchor and that of a spider web. He said that hope is not a spider web because we can see a spider weave its web. We might be amazed at the glory of that work of nature, amazed to see how effective the web can be in trapping flies or bugs or provide meals for the spider, but we can take a pebble and throw it against the spider web and the pebble goes right through it. There is no weighty substance to a spider web. It is wispy. We cannot do that with an anchor. Hope is not a spider web. It is the solid stability that anchors the soul. The next section is called Glory in Tribulations. Verse 3 says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. There's nothing more unnatural than to enjoy afflictions or tribulation. Tribulation is something we desperately seek to avoid. However, once we've been justified, we have a whole new perspective on tribulations. We no longer see suffering as an exercise in futility, something that takes away our hope. Once we have the anchor on our soul, it holds when tribulation comes. It is not that we have the capacity of a stoic to grin and bear it. It goes beyond endurance to rejoicing in tribulations. Paul was not a masochist. He is not saying that tribulation is a joyful, pleasant, pleasurable experience. Rather, he is saying that because we have been justified, even the tribulations and afflictions we experience can be an occasion for joy. Above all, the fruit of justification is the presence of joy in the Christian's life. We have found the pearl of great price, and no matter how much pain we have to go through, as bad as things may be, these things are not worthy to be compared with the joy that God has set before us in Christ. If we lose everything the world can give us, we still possess that priceless pearl of our justification. Because God has redeemed us, we are able to rejoice no matter what life brings. Once we are reconciled and justified, we can rejoice even when people slander us and wound us deeply. We can glory in it because of Christ and our justification. We glory in tribulation because we know what tribulation does. Paul understood because he believed in the sovereignty and providence of God. There are no accidents in this world. No matter how many injustices are heaped upon us this side of heaven, they do not mean anything compared to the crown of glory that God has prepared for his people. Paul is saying that when we go through afflictions and tribulations, we can glory in them, not because we enjoy pain, but because we know what tribulation yields. For most people, tribulation breaks the spirit, leads them to despair, and causes them to abandon all hope. Not so for the Christian. So the next section is called the fruit of tribulation. Continuing in verse 3, tribulation produces perseverance. Tribulation puts muscle on our souls. Tribulation makes it possible for the people of God to persevere rather than to give up. Tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, verse 4. An easy life does nothing to produce character. Character is forged in the crucible of pain. Character is built when we have no alternative but to persevere in tribulation. Those who come out on the other side are those in whose souls God has built character. The result of character is hope, verse 4. There it is again. Authentically joyful people are those who know where their hope is. They have been through the crucible. They have been through afflictions, persecution, and rejection from their friends. They have been through pain. They've identified with the humiliation of Christ. They've been crucified with Christ and raised in his resurrection and now participate in his exaltation. That is the hope that Christian character produces. What about the result of that hope? Here is the best part. Now hope does not disappoint. Verse 5. Other translations say that hope does not make us ashamed. It is embarrassing that the world's idea of hope is to invest it in some particular enterprise only to see that enterprise fail. When it fails, we are dashed to pieces, but the hope that we have from God will never disappoint. It will never embarrass us. We will never have to be ashamed for putting our confidence and trust in Christ. If you put your trust in anything else but Christ, you are destined for disappointment and embarrassment. Hope in Christ is the only hope that never shames us. The New Testament tells us that if we're not in the faith, if we do not believe, we are without faith and destined ultimately to disappointment. All of us struggle with the weakness of the flesh and sin. One of the many things I'm ashamed of is that I still have a hard time dealing with disappointments and unrealized expectations. When I travel across the country and arrive at my destination, tired and just wanting to get to the hotel room to take a nap, and I find that the hotel has mislaid my reservation, I find myself in a fit of hotel rage. Infants are quick to cry and scream, and almost every time it's because they are disappointed. They did not get what they wanted. They were looking forward to something that did not happen, and they cannot handle it. That tendency does not leave us when we grow older. One of the hardest things to deal with in life is disappointment when our hopes have been dashed into pieces. Yet the hope we have of the glory of God and for the ultimate victory of his kingdom will never let us down. Nobody is going to cancel that reservation or let it fall between the cracks. We can rely absolutely on God. That is what we learn when we understand the gospel and our justification. This is just one more fruit. Final section is called Love Poured Out. Paul gives another reason for hope. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Verse 5. Paul is not saying that affection for God will prevent us from experiencing disappointment or shame, even though such affection is one of the most important fruits of salvation that the Holy Spirit kindles within our hearts. Here, Paul is not talking about our love for God. He's talking about God's love for us. The love of God is a love that the Holy Spirit sheds abroad. God's love for the justified is no mere feeling. Neither are the gifts that God gives us or the benefits that he pours upon us. It is God's affection that God puts inside of us, his love for us. That is what fuels our hope and gives us confidence that we will not be ashamed. It is what enables us to persevere and endure tribulations and afflictions. The love God pours out is no small portion. It is an outpouring of divine love lavished upon us. He pours his love for us into our souls to such a degree that even if the rest of the world hates us, we can know that he loves us and has given us hope that we will never be ashamed. It is one of the works of the Holy Spirit. Salvation is not like receiving just one gift under the Christmas tree, but gift after gift, all wrapped up together. The first package we find is our justification, and when we open that package, we find inside it another, peace with God. Inside that package is access into his presence, and inside that gift is the ability to rejoice in glorifying the glory of God. Inside that package, we find there is joy in the midst of tribulation, and that very tribulation gives us another gift, perseverance. Tear off the ribbon from that gift, and there's another one, which is the character that perseverance gives us. And within that gift is hope that will never embarrass or disappoint us. Finally, we open one more present, and it is the love of God poured profusely into our hearts by the grace of God. All these are the gift of our justification. Do we wonder then at that doxological writing of the Apostle Paul, who rejoices in these things over and over again? For Paul, Christmas never ends. Let's just close with prayer and then we'll continue our service. Our God and Father, we give thanks for these words, for the words of your scripture in the first place. The Apostle Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit these words of hope, instruction, and consolation. We pray that you would continue to work in our hearts as we consider them and that you would indeed be glorified, that your glory would be glorified as we continue to worship you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.